This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
You brought a Bible today. We would love for you to open that Bible to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, we're studying the life of the Apostle Paul. We are in his second missionary journey. Let me give you a little background. And remember that the Apostle Paul, let's show you a map, and his team is Luke, Timothy, and Silas. They have crossed over from modern northwest Turkey here at Troas. They've gone across the Aegean Sea to the northern Greek town of Philippi. Here in Philippi, Paul and his team have preached for a few weeks, started a church, and then Paul split his team at this point. He left Luke and Timothy behind in Philippi while he and Silas went 100 miles to the south to the town of Thessalonica. Here in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul spent 6 months ministering there, starting a church there, but the unbelieving Jewish community in that town developed a seething hatred for the Apostle Paul. They finally were able to get a mob together and run him out of town, and he and Silas then left and went on to the little town of Berea, about 45 miles to the east. Now, if you remember, we stopped there. And one of the wonderful things, friends, you know about studying the Bible is this principle that we call comparing Scripture with Scripture. What this means is taking passages in the Bible that are on separate pages, but they all talk about the same historical event, and studying them together so that we get a fuller understanding of that historical event. And we have a wonderful opportunity to do that right here when it comes to Paul's stay in Thessalonica, because about 2 weeks after he left town, or properly got run out of town, he wrote a letter back to this church. We know the letter today as 1 Thessalonians. And in this letter that Paul wrote these Thessalonian believers, he talks about some things. He shares some details about his stay in town for those 6 months that are not found in the book of Acts. And so we're going to compare what we know from the book of Acts with what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to find our lesson for today. Now, let's look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Even though, Paul writes, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, and friends, as we know, because we've been studying this, Paul was beaten with rods there and unjustly thrown into jail. With God's help, we still dare to share the message of Christ with you, despite strong opposition. Paul says, from the time I came to Thessalonica, I faced strong opposition from the get-go. There were people there who were scrutinizing me, criticizing me, attacking me, watching everything I did. And one of the key elements of criticism that was being leveled against Paul, he's going to mention next. He says, verse 3, for the appeal that we make does not spring from error or from impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. The people in town who were his enemies said that Paul had impure motives and that he was in town to trick these people. He then goes on to say, for you know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. And what was Paul's impure motive? Well, how was he trying to trick these people? Well, the answer is when it came to money. These people accused him of having as his real motive greed, having as his real motive just get money, using the message of Christ to just get money out of people. Paul goes on to say, verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our labor, how we work night and day so as not to be a financial burden to anyone while we preach the message of God to you. Friends, it's obvious that one of the key accusations against the Apostle Paul while he was in town is that he was just a religious huckster, that he was just a shyster, that all he was doing was trying to get money out of people, and that he was not really there to care for the sheep. He was there to fleece the sheep. Now, this wasn't even true, but his enemies love to look for any little inconsistency in Paul's life, even the slightest thing, and then blow it up out of proportion and try to use it to discredit him and to keep people from coming to Christ. Now, that phenomenon that as followers of Christ, people love to find fault with even the smallest inconsistencies in our life. This phenomenon that people will even look for things that sometimes aren't even there to try to criticize in our life. This phenomenon that people will hold us as followers of Christ to a higher standard than they would ever hold non-followers of Christ to. In fact, friends, they'll hold us to a higher standard they would ever hold themselves to. You know what? Hey, this is just the way it is. I mean, it's the way it was when Paul was on earth back then. It just comes with the territory. Those of us in full-time Christian ministry, we learn about this phenomenon very early in our career. We have another couple that are good friends of ours here at McLean. And the wife was telling me just the other day, she said, you know, Lon, I went out with your wife, Brenda, and we went shopping a few weeks ago over at Nordstrom. And she said, we had a wonderful time. And a few days later, I was back in Nordstrom and I ran into this other lady from McLean Bible Church. And so we got to talking. And I happened to mention to her somewhat casually that I'd been in the store a few days before shopping with Lon's wife. And she said, this lady got this incredibly judgmental look on her face and said, Lon's wife shops at Nordstrom's? And my lady friend said, you know what, Lon, I never realized what you guys in the ministry have got to put up with until that moment. She said, this lady standing there, it was okay for her to shop in Nordstrom. It was okay for me to shop in Nordstrom, but it was not okay for the pastor's wife to shop in Nordstrom. And you know what, friends? This kind of living in a fishbowl is not just restricted to people that are in full-time Christian ministry. Oh, no. If you go public in your school, if you go public in your workplace, if you go public in your family, if you go public in your neighborhood with your faith in Jesus Christ, I can promise you that there are going to be people there, your coworkers, your neighbors, your relatives, your schoolmates, your roommates, who are going to start watching you. And as soon as they see behavior that they believe does not qualify as true godly behavior, they are not only going to judge you, but they're going to try to take that judgment and lay it on Jesus Christ and use it to justify their own unbelief and to try to keep other people from coming to Christ by pointing at you and going, see how that person's living? That's supposed to be a Christian? You don't want any part of that. That's the way it really is. You say, well, Lon, that's kind of a big burden for us to have to carry as followers of Christ, don't you think? Well, I'd like to suggest to you the opposite is true. I'd like to suggest to you that instead of being a burden, this is a wonderful opportunity to have people watching our lives that carefully, evaluating everything we do, scrutinizing us. Just think what an opportunity that is to defang people's unbelief, to defang people's criticism and cynicism, to help people, help create a platform for people to consider Christ. What an opportunity it is if you and I really live the kind of lives that are above reproach that people can see. See, it all depends what we do with this, whether it's an opportunity or a burden. Listen, Peter said, he knew this. Listen to what he said. He said, dear friends, I urge you to live such good lives among the pagans that even though they want to accuse you of wrongdoing, and they do, they will see your good deeds and be forced to glorify God. Then the next verse, verse 15, I want to show you says, for this is the will of God, that by doing right, we may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this. And so he set out to turn the accusations of his enemies into a spiritual platform, into a spiritual opportunity. He set out to put to silence the ignorance of these foolish critics and to create a platform for people instead to consider Christ. How did he do it? Watch. He did it by living above reproach. When it came to the deceit and the trickery and the hucksterism people were accusing him of, look what he says, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He said, we work night and day so as not to be a financial burden to anyone. How did Paul handle and turn these critics' accusations into a great opportunity? Friends, what he did is he worked for a living. He went out and earned all the money he lived off of. He didn't take one thin dime from anybody when he was in town. Look what he says, 2 Thessalonians 3, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you." The Bible tells us the Apostle Paul made tents for 6 months during the day when he was in Thessalonica, and then he went out and preached Christ in the evenings and on the weekends. The point is, during his 6 months in this town, he did not ask for one dime. He did not accept one dime from anybody in that city. And by doing this, the Apostle Paul did exactly what Peter said. He reduced to nonsense the accusations of his critics. He put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I mean, think about it. How can a man who spends 6 months in town and doesn't take one thin dime, how can he be a shyster? Or, to put it another way, if he was a shyster, the Apostle Paul was definitely the dumbest shyster that ever lived in the history of the world. Why would he spend 6 months there and work for his own living if his real motive was to take money from these people? Do you see how he did it? Now, we want to stop there because we have a question to ask. Y'all know the question, don't you? So is everybody ready? Okay, I just want to make sure. All right, ready? Here we go now. Nice and loud. One, two, three.
So what?
Yeah, right. You say, Lon, so what? Say, I really appreciate Paul. I admire the man. I think that's wonderful. I think it's great what he did. Big whoop. What difference does that make to my life today? And my answer to that is, friends, I believe in what the Apostle Paul did in this town. We find an enormous spiritual challenge for our lives today. Let me show you what it is. He goes on to say, 2 Thessalonians 3, watch. Paul says, we did this. That is, we supported ourselves, not because we don't have the right to be supported by you. Stop for a second. You understand what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying, when I came to town and began ministering spiritual things in that town, I had the God-given right to be supported by the church in that town while I was doing that. I had that right. Paul said, the reason I supported myself was not because God had not given me the right to be supported by you, but rather, he said, to offer ourselves as a model that you might follow our example. You say, but Lon, I don't understand. What is the example he wants us to follow? I don't get it. Well, let me tell you. When Paul went to Corinth and spent a year and a half there, he didn't take a dime from those people either. And he tells us why. He presents the example he wants us to follow in 1 Corinthians 9. Here's what he says. He says, do we as apostles not have the right to accept food and drink from you? Of course we do. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? That's crazy. Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of its milk? That's crazy. Even the Old Testament teaches this when it says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Do you understand what that means? In the Old Testament times, you'd have this ox walking around, treading the grain out. And God says, don't put a muzzle on him. Allow that ox to eat some of the grain to benefit from some of the fruit of his labor. That's what Paul's saying. He goes on to say, now, is God really worried about oxen? Is this why God really put this in the Bible? Of course not. Rather, God said this for our sake, Paul says. So, if we have sowed spiritual things among you, if we've come to town and done the ministry of Jesus Christ spiritually among you, do we not have the right to reap material support from you? Answer, absolutely, Paul. You have that right. Now watch, here comes our example that we're to follow. Nevertheless, Paul says, I did not use this right when I was with you. Well, why, Paul? Why didn't you use this right? Because, he goes on to say, I wanted nothing to hinder the message of Christ. Friends, here's what Paul's saying. He goes through this huge apologetic, building his right to accept financial support from these Thessalonian believers, from these Corinthian believers. And then he says, but to defend the reputation of Jesus Christ, to defend the integrity of the ministry, to keep from putting a hindrance in the way of people coming to Christ, I gave up my right. I gave it up. And I worked for my own living rather than do anything to hinder the gospel of Christ. And then Paul says, now I want you guys to follow my example. I want you to be willing to walk away from any liberty you've got. I want you to be willing to walk away from any rights you've got as a follower of Christ rather than allow the exercise of that right to be raw material for people to use to discredit the ministry or to get in the way of people coming to Christ. Do you understand the example he's asking us to copy? And they say, well, Long, I don't understand. Why are you making such a big deal out of this? Well, I'll tell you why, friends, because we live in a culture that doesn't teach us to live this way. We live in a culture that teaches us to live the exact opposite of this. We live in a culture that is so obsessed with the idea of rights. I mean, we have civil rights, abortion rights, consumer rights, employee rights, Miranda rights, the Bill of Rights. And our culture says to us, assert your rights. Our culture says to us, defend your rights. Our culture says to us, don't you ever voluntarily give up a right. But that isn't what I hear Paul saying. I hear Paul saying, follow my example. And what is my example? I gave up my rights. I didn't use the rights I had rather than hinder the message of Jesus Christ. What this means, friends, is that if you and I really want our lives to count for Christ, if we really want to be the kind of godly examples that our world needs to see, in order to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, in order to create a spiritual platform for people to come to Christ, if we want to be those kind of godly examples, what Paul is telling us is it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us liberties. It's going to cost us the exercise of some rights. And let me just remind you, there is no value as followers of Christ in just giving up rights to give them up. God doesn't want us to be ascetics who live out in the desert on some pillar somewhere. He doesn't want us to be monks and nuns. No, no, no. The only value in giving up a liberty as a follower of Christ is, number one, when we do it to protect the integrity of the Christian ministry, or number two, when we do it to help move somebody closer to faith in Christ. Now, if those are the issues, then Paul says, yes, these are the times when we should walk away from a liberty and a right and follow his example. Now, where are some practical places that this works in our world today? Well, first of all, being parents. You know, I was watching the Woody Allen movie on the plane. By the way, Hollywood Ending's the name of it. I don't recommend the movie. I saw the cut version, okay? I don't know what's in the other one. But I was watching the movie, and in this movie, Woody Allen has a son, and he and his son are estranged from each other because the last time they got together, his son pushed him down the steps. Well, he goes to see his son. And he says to his son, you know, we need to patch things up. And his son says, everything's fine, Dad. And Woody Allen says, everything's fine. The last time we were together, you pushed me down the steps. Oh, the son says, nah, I was on drugs. I was on LSD and PCP and all that stuff. And I wasn't responsible for my actions. And so Woody Allen sits down and very pensively looks at his son and says, son, where did you ever learn to use drugs like that? And his son looks back at him and says, Dad, I learned it from you. By watching you take all those tranquilizers and all those other pills when I was a kid, I learned it from you. And Woody Allen is completely speechless. You know, friends, a wise man told me when I was a young dad, he said, Lon, be very careful about the liberties that you exercise as a dad, because your children are going to watch what you do and they're going to go at least one step beyond it. And that's true. That's why for the last 28 years, Brenda and I in our home have never, to the best of my knowledge, served a bottle of wine or even opened a bottle of wine in our home. For the last 28 years, we've never had a beer in the refrigerator. We've never served a beer or allowed a beer to be served in our home. It's why for the last 28 years, we don't have HBO, we don't have Cinemax, we don't have Showtime, and all the pay-per-view movies are disabled. You can't order them in my home. It's why in my home, we have the family computer sitting upstairs in the kitchen, so everybody knows where everybody goes, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, why have we done that? Friends, I didn't come to Christ 32 years ago to drink beer. I didn't come to Christ 32 years ago to smoke cigars. I didn't come to Christ 32 years ago to drive a BMW. Besides, when I get to heaven, God's got a Maserati for me, so I don't care. At least that's what I think. But anyway, the point is, these things are not important. I came to Christ 32 years ago to reach the souls of men and women for Jesus Christ, to bring people to eternal life, to change their eternal destiny. These other things, they're not important. And may I say that if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your real and personal Savior, I hope what you're hearing today is that we're not playing some religious con here. We're not doing some kind of religious game here. We're really here to help you connect with Jesus Christ and get eternal life and change your eternal destiny. And we take it so seriously that we've been willing to give up lots and lots of rights that belong to us rather than put anything in the way of your coming to Christ. Now, friends, if we take your eternal life that seriously, shouldn't you? And friends, this is not just about me. Everywhere you go as a follower of Christ, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, friends, people are watching you. And they're just looking for an opportunity to accuse you of some kind of inconsistency, to impugn your reputation, to point to you and use you as an excuse for their unbelief. And the only way to stop it is to be willing to walk away from those things that give them raw material and say, okay, fine, I'll just give up that right. You know, our goal here at McLean Bible Church is to turn you into a true servant of Christ, to turn you into a mature follower of Jesus. And friends, one of the marks of a true servant of God, of a mature follower of Jesus, is that they are willing to give up any right. They are willing to forego any liberty if the exercise of that liberty would damage the cause of Christ or hinder people from giving their life to Him. That is a mark of a true servant of Christ. Hey, that's how the Apostle Paul lived. And what did he say? He said, follow my example. Friends, that's what we want you to do. We want you to be so mature in your walk with Christ. We want you to understand the biblical worldview so thoroughly that you can say, you know what? The souls of men and women are worth enough to me that if it means some liberty I can't do, well, you know what? So what? It doesn't matter. I'll give it up rather than hinder the cause of Christ. May God help us get there, friends. This is where Jesus wants us to be. And when we get there, these are the kind of people He can use to change the world. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for talking to us today about, well, right down where we live. I mean, every one of us every day as followers of Christ have got to decide what rights we will exercise and what rights we won't. Lord, remind us today from the example of Paul that there are people watching and there are people just waiting to find fault with anything we do and use it as a justification for their own unbelief. Use it as a way to try to convince other people not to come to Christ. Lord, we just can't afford to give raw material to those people. Thank you for Paul's example. Help us walk in his steps. And give us wisdom in applying these principles in our everyday lives. But more than that, Lord, give us such an appreciation for the value of men and women's souls that there's no liberty in the world that's worth damaging those souls coming to Christ. Make us mature in our walk with Christ, Lord. Make us true servants. Change our worldview and even the way we behave because we were here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, LonSolomonMinistries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?